Acts chapter 1, and we'll begin there in just a moment. It's good to see each and every one here this evening. And as was mentioned, we're going to be looking at the subject of prayer, and particularly prayers offered in public. We're going to be talking about song leading, song singing in worship. And as I was preparing those lessons, some thoughts occurred to me along the lines, because as Jeremy has illustrated this evening, a lot of the songs we sing are prayers. And I just think that while song service is something that a lot of times there are sermons appropriately, weekends, even whole weeks sometimes devoted to improving the way that we participate in that, we don't have near the same attention, I think, to praying in public. And so I thought I would address this subject sort of leading into that as we're thinking about the corporate worship, gathering together and singing. In Acts chapter 1 is, and throughout the book of Acts, we see several occasions where groups of people, congregations, and here this is leading up to the establishment of the church. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 there, as Jesus has left them there in Jerusalem awaiting the day of Pentecost, and they are in the process of choosing another man to take the office left by Judas. It says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." That idea of together devoting ourselves to prayer. Prayer is not a checkbox. We don't just come together and say, all right, we've got worship, and so we need to have an opening prayer, and then we need to have a closing prayer. I think so much that we can have that checkbox mentality till we think it's pretty weird when it's not just like that. I've been to congregations where some of my family members go. They have an opening prayer, and then a little bit into the service, they have a midway prayer. And a lot of people say, when you're visiting and they say, would you lead our midway prayer? You're what? I'm sorry. I know what an opening prayer is, and I know what a closing prayer is. What is a midway prayer? What's a prayer we have about midway through the service? And I think that's appropriate. They wanted to give more attention to prayer, and we just want to think about it in those kind of terms. I think we're more comfortable with adding a song here and there. Well, maybe some people are, some maybe not, but we're more comfortable with shaking that up. But thinking about prayer to address needs, to think about it in terms of something that we are trying to accomplish something with, not just say the same things over and over, fill in that spot in the worship service, but actually come before God. And I want to ask a couple of questions along those lines. And the first one is just to think about, what is it that we're doing when we come to God in prayer? We are, in the first place, speaking to God and speaking to God Almighty. We are coming before His throne, and our prayers, they need to reflect that. And there's several things that I think about when I think about that notion that we're talking to God. First of all, it is, we're not talking to ourselves, and we're not even talking to the people in the audience. We're not talking to the rest of the people who are here. Though, as we'll go along, we need to be aware of the rest of the people here, because it's a together activity, so it's not like you just ignore the fact that you're in a room full of people. But we don't want to be using phrases that are just focused either on ourselves or on the audience. In Luke chapter 18 and in verse 11, it says there the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. I love that language. I love it, but it's very striking language. Hear the Pharisee praying, not to God. This guy's just talking to himself. He's bolstering himself up, and in this case, maybe for his own sake, but in Matthew chapter 6, for instance, for the sake of other people who are around about, there are prayers that are being offered in that case. But at any rate, it's the idea that of anything being more prominent in my mind than I am talking to God Almighty. That needs to be the first and foremost thought process. It's not a performance. There are times where I'm asked to lead a prayer in some sort of an official setting. And I'm very careful about prayers for certain types of ceremonies or certain types of events. And I'm even a little bit more thoughtful because of the focused nature of that prayer. I'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along. One of those occasions, Ken McDaniel, when I went up there to the singing last year, asked me to lead a prayer. And he told me what he wanted me to pray about. I want you to lead a prayer for us, for the church here, concerning these matters. Okay. And so I thought about leading a prayer about that subject. But I didn't want it to be a performance. I wanted it to accomplish that goal, but it still was to God. It was not a performance, and it wasn't so people could go, wow, that was such a great prayer. That's not the point. Am I talking to God? Am I talking like I am talking to God? I know I don't want to cut anybody's legs out from under them tonight. And I know that there are a lot of people who get up and say prayers and you're nervous and you're trying to do your best, and I get that. But I think sometimes there's some people who get up to lead a prayer. And it's like they've got a stopwatch out, and we're going to see how fast we can get through this. If it's nervousness, I get that. The nerves will go away eventually. But you need to try to talk to God like you're talking to somebody. And you wouldn't talk to somebody like you're saying that prayer. Or if you did, they would go, whoa, start over. What were you saying? Now, I know God knows your heart. But we can't follow at the speed of your heart or your brain. And so we're trying to follow along with you. So talk like you would talk to a normal person. Now, not an entirely normal person, because it's God Almighty. So we want to maintain reverence, and we want to understand who He is and who we are. Well, the second thing to add to that, we are speaking to God Almighty, but we are also speaking on behalf of a group. We're praying together. And so I want to be able to pray something that is appropriate for the entire group. My personal prayers are going to take on a different tone than my public prayers, because my personal prayers involve the things that concern primarily me and God, my personal concerns and God. But these are the public concerns that we have that hopefully we're able to share in this prayer, and everybody at the end can give an amen to what we're saying. Over in Acts chapter 4, I think there's an indication here, maybe more than an indication, but it seems that they are able to pray the same prayer in unison. But it says this in Acts 4 and verse 24, when they heard this, this is that the apostles have been released and so forth. It says, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. The idea of being able to pray in unison, not necessarily a prayer spoken in unison, but at least one where we can assent in thought in unison. And so I want to be thoughtful of the rest of the audience from the standpoint of, is this a prayer for everybody? To that end, your prayers, when they use I and me language, sometimes that can maybe be an indication. Not every time, but that can maybe be an indication that your prayer needs to be more broadly thoughtful. I know that somebody doesn't necessarily mean the prayer to be just personal, but if we end the prayer, for instance, saying, in Jesus' name I pray, I think that's not just disastrous. I'm not saying that. But we want to be inclusive. We are praying. And so use those pronouns even that are inclusive. This is all of us coming before God. You're leading that effort. If you're the one up here, you're leading that prayer, but you're leading a whole group of people to come before God. It's not just you. Everybody's supposed to be along with you in this prayer. So we want to pray things that other people can join in with. On the other side of that, when we're listening to someone lead a prayer and we're part of the audience, then we need to be aware that we are listening, and that listening has a lot of value. It certainly has the value in that we want to be able to go with this person to God in prayer, and we need to try to be doing things to maintain focus with the person as they're praying to God. I remember several years ago I was sitting beside Brother Waldron during a worship service, and as someone was praying, I heard him whispering. And what he was whispering was essentially amens and agreements. And I just asked him about that afterwards. And he said, well, I try not to be distracting about that. But all through, I'm listening for things so that I can agree. And it helps me pay attention. It helps me stay on board with the person who's praying. And I thought, that's to really focus on what they're saying. Yes, yes, that I pray for that too. Yes, I am on board with that. And I don't mean that you have to be out loud with that, but to be thoughtful in that way. But I want to point out another thing about that, that we can learn things by listening to other people pray. And obviously this is the pinnacle of examples in Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, because he says, pray then in this way. And so he's in fact saying, listen to what I'm saying and take note of it by way of thinking of how you ought to pray. He says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we can break that prayer apart and we can learn things from it. I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute. But I think just listening to Jesus pray, you're like, what would Jesus say in a prayer? They looked up to Jesus in Luke chapter 11. They actually requested, Lord, teach us to pray. I want to listen to how you pray. I want to listen to how you approach God and how you think about God. And in listening to each other pray, I think one of the advantages that we get is we get another sense of how to approach God. Another sense about how to think about God, how to relate to God. And of course, we compare that by the scriptures. I understand that. But what we're doing is we're learning and we're growing in our relationship by listening to the way others talk to God. I know that's helped me a great deal. Along these lines, we are teaching and we are learning in our prayers. That when we pray and other people are listening, there is instruction that goes on. Now, let me be clear here. I don't mean that we go to preaching in our prayers, in a sense. There are people who in their prayers want to say something to rebuke somebody in the audience. And I've heard that. My parents and my sister were over in Europe one time, and some people came in late, and I think they came in during the prayer. And the one who was leading the prayer thanked God for these visitors who'd come all the way across the ocean and managed to make it on time, and prayed that God would help the regulars to learn from them. Well, that made everybody comfortable. And of course, nobody's focused anymore on God. There's hurt feelings, and this is not what we're doing. That's not the kind of teaching I'm talking about. I'm not talking about calling people out. Now you're not focusing on God, you're focusing on other people. What I am talking about is that our prayer should be such that when people do hear them, that they should be able to learn something about God. Just what I was saying earlier, that when we're listening to people pray and we're learning things about God, it ought to be that they can learn things about God. I think that's what the psalmists give us. We're listening to their prayers. But you know, when we read those prayers, we're learning. We're not just going, oh, that's a good prayer. You know, we're learning theology even. And so in that mode, as the psalmists pray, we see them praying, we see them using other scriptures, we see them quoting scriptures to God. I always thought that was sort of a silly thing. In the musical Fiddler on the Roof, the main character, Tevye, he's always praying to God in that play. And at one point, he has this phrase, says, as the good book says. And so at one point he's praying to God and he says, well, you know, as the good book says, and he says, well, what am I telling you what the good book says for? And so you get, it's kind of a joke, but we do quote God's word to him. And the psalmists do that. And we say things to God and we say, you are right in that you have said that. Michael did that in the prayer just now. There were several things that he said to God that God has said to us. I don't think that's offensive to God. And I think we learn that from reading other people pray. And we'll talk about some more things that we learn. Along those lines, I mean, you think, well, I wonder what God thinks about us quoting himself back to himself. Well, I'll tell you from a parent's perspective, if my children come up to me and say, you know what, Dad, you are just so right. That does not bother me at all. They quote me back to me. I'm like, all right, this sounds pretty good. So I don't think when we come to God and we say, you are just so right about this, God's going to be like, ah, I don't want that. No, that's exactly what he's wanting. It's for us to get it and to display that we get it in our prayers to him. I think another thing that we need to keep in mind is that we are praying for a moment of time, for a moment in time. That there's purpose. There needs to be purpose in our prayers. I think we certainly understand that, say, if we're at a funeral or at a wedding or we are at some function where there's a specific thing going on, and so we pray to that. But there can be other times where there's an occasion, where there are things going on, rather, in this moment that call for a prayer to address that moment. We do that sometimes. Maybe someone comes forward and they say, I need the prayers of this congregation for this. And so we get up and we don't just lead just a generic prayer just about all the things that we'd like to talk to God about. We pray about that. When we stand at the Lord's Supper, this is what that prayer is before. I've heard people get up at the Lord's Supper and it's almost like they forgot what they're doing. And they're just praying about things in general and thanking God for all the rich blessings that he's got. Wait. Dial it back. We're praying about this right now. And there's a time where it's appropriate to focus your prayer on the moment. Certainly that's what we see in the book of Nehemiah. We hear sometimes people reference, I prayed a Nehemiah prayer. And the idea is that Nehemiah didn't take much time. Here he is in Nehemiah chapter 2, and he's standing before the king, who realizes that something's wrong, and he asks him what's wrong, and all it tells us is that he prayed to God. Now, I assume he didn't go into his closet for several moments, but the idea seems to be that he said a quick prayer, and then he addressed his concerns to the king. I doubt that he said all that ever came into his mind to say to God at that moment. But most likely, it's a prayer that's focused on the need of the moment. What needs to be said right now? I think about that sometimes when we're about to eat, and some people maybe even scoff at some of the short prayers. Oh, we just say a little prayer before we eat. What all things do you think need to be said? I think we need to thank God for the food, for that blessing, and then I think we can eat. Now, I'm not saying if you want to say a longer prayer that there's anything wrong with that, but don't scoff at the person who focuses their prayer on the thing that actually needs to be prayed for. There's nothing wrong with that either. This is not a lesson to commend long prayers, not to commend short prayers, but just a thought process. Do you know what you're praying about? Or are you just kind of going on and on and on? I think that's some of the very idea behind what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 about the people who stand on the street corners and they pray where people can hear them. And they pray particularly, he says in verse 5, it says they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. And it says in verse 7, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. We want to dial it in. We want to know what we're going to say. We want to be thoughtful about what we're going to say. To that end, there may need to be preparation that goes in. In fact, it's not there may. There needs to be preparation that goes into our prayers. There needs to be a general sense of preparation where we're always ready. Because it's certainly not going to be every prayer is a planned out thing in advance. But then I think there needs to be time taken, thought put into what we're going to say, especially when we know in advance that it's going to be time for us to lead in prayer. I want to think about what we're praying along those lines and how to prepare for that. There's a number of different subjects that we see being prayed for in the New Testament. publicly. In most of these cases, it's in a public manner. One of the things that we see is guidance for making difficult decisions. In Acts chapter 1, that's what they're praying for. They're about to appoint this apostle. And so we see them coming together and they're praying that God will help them make this decision. And of course, I think in that case, there's even miraculous guidance that's being prayed for. But of course, like in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, we can pray for wisdom and understanding and that sort of guidance in making a decision. And so there are going to be times where as a congregation, we need to pray like that. We certainly have gone through an elder selection process. That's the kind of prayers that need to be being offered when we're going through that kind of process. Elders or deacon selection. We need to be thinking in terms of that. If there are other big decisions that are going to affect the congregation, when the elders, and maybe not even just massive decisions, but when the elders say, we want feedback on support that we're going to send or benevolence that we're going to send, a prayer on behalf of that, it's appropriate. Ask God to help us. Again, it's paying attention to what's going on right now and saying a prayer that's actually addressing what's going on right now, as opposed to just let's get up and say the same things that we always say. I think we need to be praying more as a congregation, more publicly, and that I think this will help us keep it in our minds for one thing, but more about our work of reaching the lost. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, again, this is upon the release here of Peter and John, and we read earlier their prayer began, and now in verse 29 it says, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." The idea of asking God, help us to speak your word clearly, boldly, with confidence in this world. We could add to that what Paul tells the Colossians to be praying for in Colossians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 3. Colossians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 3. It says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may speak it in a clear that I may speak it clear in the way I ought to speak. And so pray for open doors. Pray to notice those open doors, to take those opportunities. Pray to speak with clarity. Pray to speak the way we ought to speak, with boldness. You see, there's just several things along that line, and we could pray a prayer with some focus in that direction. I think this is an area where I hear a lot of prayers, but certainly there's plenty of pattern for that. In Acts chapter 14, we see prayers being offered on those who've been appointed as elders. In Acts chapter 6, we see prayers being offered on those who've been appointed, I believe, as deacons. And then in Acts chapter 13, we see prayers being offered to those who are going to be evangelists and go preach the word abroad. And so in all three cases, there are prayers being made for those who take up leadership positions of some role, some position in the church of that sort. And there needs to be prayers being offered on behalf of those people. And especially, of course, at the beginning of those positions, but even as they continue to work in those efforts. Again, I think that we do that with some frequency. But we need to not only for the people here, but also I think keep in mind the brethren that we support, the men that we support who are laboring in these roles around the world. Civil leaders. I think this is a difficult area. I think sometimes we pray for our leaders, but we sort of generally pray for the nation's leaders. A while back, Eric Roth got up and preached, led a prayer in which he listed out many of the leaders that are over us. I think going from the president down to some local representatives. And I thought, well, that's pretty good to remind us of, we want we want to pray for these men. And I think, you know, when Paul writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority. He just took that passage and said, you know, I think I'll do that. I think that's great. I think that's a wonderful opportunity to say, let's do. I think that's the same thing with praying for the men we support. Take some time, just take a little bit of time and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for them tonight. I'm going to go and I'm going to get a list of the guys that we support. I'm going to mention each of them by name and their work tonight in the prayer. I think there's opportunities, there's ways we can think about praying for the things that we see we're instructed to pray for throughout scriptures, to be keeping those things in our mind. Another thing that I think we do fairly well at is praying for those who are suffering. Now, in the scriptures, most of the time, these prayers, not always, but most of the time, it's those who are suffering because of spiritual hardship. They're standing for the truth and they're being persecuted. And I think there are times where we need to pray for that. I think we do not witness persecution, certainly in this country, the same way that they witnessed it. So maybe we don't have as many specific opportunities that we know of. And we might pray generally for people around the world, but we don't know of instances as much. We certainly know people who are suffering. And I do so much appreciate the people who take the time, who maybe bring a bulletin up here when they're about to pray, or who write down the names in the announcements and say, I'm going to try to remember them by name. It doesn't mean that if you don't, that it's a bad prayer. I'm just saying to be thoughtful is a valuable thing. I think then to ask God's comfort for those who are sorrowing is another focus that we can have in our prayer. Particularly when we've had people who have lost loved ones, when we've lost a member here, there's a real appropriateness in getting up and pouring that sorrow out to God and begging His comfort for us, for those who are particularly or more specifically affected by those losses. There's not just that. In Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 21, as Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, there are a couple of occasions here where he's meeting with some brethren, and at the conclusion of that meeting, it is sorrow. They don't want to see him go. And as they're in their tears, what they do is they sit down and they pray together. And they do so one time and again as he's leaving, because they're thinking, we may not see you again. And I think that that's a valuable thing to do together, is to pray in sorrow together. And not just pray when we've got our happy faces on. I think that any of these and others could be the focus of an entire prayer. And I think sometimes we need to be willing to pray about one thing. I don't mean that this has to be every case. Sometimes people have asked me, do you have to have a theme to the songs that you're leading? No, you don't. I think it could be more effective if you do. I think the same thing about prayers. I don't mean you can't mention all the things. You can. I do think this, remember we're talking about remembering the audience. I believe you've just asked everybody to close their eyes in a nice, comfortable building, and you need to be aware of how long you're going to be able to grab hold of everybody's attention. And you're saying, yeah, you should know that. I get it. But, you know, be thoughtful of that. But to stand up and just say, this is what I'm going to pray for. The psalmists have focused prayers. They hone in on one specific thing and say, this is what I'm going to talk to God about tonight. Now, I will say that takes preparation. It takes some forethought to be able to do that. And I think that we're so uncomfortable with that idea that people react sometimes poorly when it is done. A while back, Brad wrote a lengthy prayer out. I say lengthy. It wasn't certainly the most lengthy prayer I've heard. It was just lengthy from the standpoint of it spent a great deal of time just praising God for all the wonderful things he had done, starting in the book of Genesis and going through the scriptures and naming things God had done and why those things are praiseworthy. That was it. He didn't say, now I got to say all the other things that we're supposed to say in a public prayer. No, that's good. That's a good public prayer. And it was sufficient. And I'll tell you, the thing that worries me is that I heard there were people who expressed concerns about that. Not major concerns, but just, I don't know about that. And I'm like, yeah, I'm sure you don't know about that because we don't do it. But I think they did. And I think we could use more of it. And I told you, Ken McDaniel, when I went up there for a singing, he assigned people to pray and he says, here's what I want you to pray about. And here's what I want you to pray about. And here's what I want you to pray about. And he gave us time to think about it. And when we stood up and we said a prayer, we knew what we were talking about. And we didn't just say, I'm going to say all the phrases. I'm going to guard, guide, and direct us. I'm going to, throw all of the key phrases in. And then I'm going to give it a Jesus name, amen. And no. No, I'm coming in and I'm come to talk to God and I'm coming to talk to him about these things. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with coming to God and talking about what comes to your mind. But can I suggest to you, there's also nothing wrong with somebody getting up here and preaching whatever comes to their mind. And you go, yeah, but that's not terribly effective exactly. It wouldn't be wrong, but it wouldn't be the most helpful. The more focus that we can bring to what we're doing in that element of worship, in every element of worship, the better off I think that we're going to be. And so be thoughtful. I do think this. I think more thought is put into prayers here than most places I go to. Certainly I think that about the songs that we sing. And so this is not to beat people up here. But it is to maybe put some descriptions to things that are maybe there in the back of some people's minds, bring them to the forefront and say, encourage what I already see happening in some places. Let's do more of it. Let's have more of it. I don't want to take away at all the need to always be ready to pray. But even then, you must be saturated in the scriptures and know how people in the scriptures pray. When I was at the study that I host in October this last year, we were there at the study, and you may remember Larson Plyler's mother passed away. He was there at the study when that happened. And his wife came and got him, and we didn't know what had happened. We just knew something very bad, wrong had happened, because it was a very emotional scene, and then they left. Then we found out, or I found out, that it was that his mother had passed away while Tom Holly was teaching his class at the end of the day. And so I had to get up at the end of the day and announce that that's what had happened to the group. And we always have a prayer at the end of our studies. I didn't want to offer that prayer. So I didn't, actually. But I looked over and I said, Tom, would you lead the prayer? And I want to tell you, that man is prepared for that prayer. And it's a lot because of how much he reads the Psalms. And he borrowed a lot of language. And he said a lot of things that God's people say when they are struck by disaster. And it was just so appropriate. You want to know how to pray when you need to pray? Listen to these people praying. But do that even when you're making preparations. Take the time. Think about what you're going to say. All right. One more thing. How are we responding? For just a moment, I'd like to think about the people in the pews, how we're listening to public prayers. The idea of the word amen, responsive agreement, I'll call it. It's saying, yes, I agree, so let it be. I want this to happen, whatever the case is. That's right. You know, there's just a number of different ways we could phrase it. But that word amen is all through the scriptures. So you go back, for instance, to Deuteronomy chapter 27. And there, of course, in chapters 27 and 28, you have the people. You have the two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And they're crying out both curses and blessings. And as they cry out the curse here in chapter 27 and verse 16, it says, cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother, and all the people say, amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say, amen. And so they're saying amen. They're saying yes, even to the curses, you know, because it's God's word. So amen. Let it be so. They certainly respond this way to the blessings. We see that over in chapter 28. We see it in Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah, so that in that case, the case there in Deuteronomy is expressing God's message of cursing. Over in Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 5, it says there, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people when he opened it, and the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. So notice how the direction is towards God. He blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered and said, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Over in Psalm 106, as well as Psalm 72, there's a couple of psalms that indicate, well, there's several that indicate this idea, but the idea of we're going to say these things, and then there's an expectation of response from the people. Psalm 106 and verse 48, it says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. And then back over in chapter 72 and in verse 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And I think that idea there, particularly in a psalm, is amen, and there's a response. Amen. So in the Old Testament, it's a major part. It's all through. Let the people say amen. But it's also part of New Testament worship. I think that's most pointedly illustrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 16, when he's talking about the tongues and the interpretations and how they're using their gifts, he says in verse 16, otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? You see, what there is here is an expectation that he would want to, that he certainly would be saying amen if he could understand what you are saying, and he can't do that unless you can. So the idea is speak in a way so that people actually can say amen, and then they ought to say it. And so I think there's an expectation in New Testament worship. And then we turn over to Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, and in verse 14, and here at a throne scene in heaven, it says the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So even in heaven, people are responding with amen to truths that are being proclaimed there. Well, I think that there's one other thing I'd like to press home about that, and then I'll say one more word. But it is a fascinating element of the word amen. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The word amen is a distinctly Hebrew word. All right, so that's our English word amen comes from just what we call a transliteration. That's where you just take each Hebrew letter and you give the English equivalent of that letter. So you don't say, what's our English word for that? You just say, we'll just use their word, right? We'll just pronounce it like that. We'll use their word, amen. What's really fascinating to me is the New Testament also does the same thing. The Greek New Testament, when it says amen, it uses the Hebrew word, transliterated into Greek. It doesn't give a Greek word. It says we'll use that Hebrew word. So here is a word that is a word from Israel, from God's people. And in the New Testament, it doesn't just use the Greek word for I agree. That is a word. You know, there's a Greek word that means yes or I agree, consent. Don't use that. How will the people say this word? Amen. And so that's not to say don't use these other words. It is to say that I think it makes it more impactful when Paul uses that word. And he borrows that word from the Old Testament, and he doesn't use the Greek word. He borrows that word and says, this is the word of God's people. This is our word for agreement. And maybe that point gets driven home even a little bit further in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. I love the notion that Jesus is yes to all these promises, and Jesus is our amen. He is our affirmation, our yes, our agreement with God. Through him, we can say that. And so that word just carries a lot of weight. It's meant to carry a lot of weight. I don't want to tell people how they should emotionally react to things. And maybe you're sitting there saying, is he about to tell us we should say amen? Well, I sort of am saying that you ought to do that. And you ought to be responsive. If you're not comfortable with that, I'm not pressing that any farther than to just suggest that it was expected, that people would say it. I will say this. When you're talking to somebody, and you're talking about things that excite you, that you think are important, don't you want some sort of response? Don't you want people to respond with some indication that they get it? Yes, I agree with that. Oh, yes, absolutely. And isn't it frustrating when you pour your heart out to somebody and you get a blank stare? I think that the idea of the amen is that is just it. You said something. I really agree with it. I want you to know, and I want to express it's cooperation. It's participation. Yes, I agree with that. And even I think that's part of why we say, and even should say, the psalmists do it, that we should say amen at the end of our prayers. We say amen. It's almost an invitation. Here, amen. Amen? And then you get that in response. I think that's the idea when it's repeated in the Psalms. I know that we don't do that much. I know culturally we don't do that much. But can I suggest to you, the Corinthian culture did not even have the word amen. It must have been introduced to them. It's a Hebrew word. It's not a Greek word. And so it had been introduced to them enough that Paul, when he writes to them, could ask, how can people use this word? Which obviously they would understand what that meant by that point. And so it's introduced into that culture. And maybe it could be introduced into ours. And so that we could be more willing and more responsive to wonderful things that we hear being said about and to God. So that's my case there for responding to public prayer. Well, it is an important thing that we do when we gather together to pray. And we want to do more than just repeat phrases. I don't have a problem with repeating phrases. That's not the issue. There's a danger in repeating phrases. And the danger is that you get to the point that you're not thinking about those phrases. I hear some people, instead of thinking about what they want to say to God, it's more like, I've got to fit these things in. I've got to say all of these things. Some people will say, I never lead a prayer that I don't say this. There's not a single thing, not a single phrase that I feel must be in my prayer. There are different times and different ways and different reasons that I approach God. And I hope that I'm thoughtful at that moment about what I'm trying to say to God right now, instead of getting some phrase that must be in the prayer. You won't find that. The psalmists don't have a phrase that's always in their prayers. And you say, well, I've got one that I always include. If it means something to you every single time, that's fine. But understand, there is a danger if you're not being thoughtful. And if you are being very thoughtful, a lot of times you'll go, you know, I think I'll start this way this time. And it won't be the same thing over and over. So be thoughtful as you lead. Be thoughtful as you follow along and participate with the prayers. Be able, even if you're not willing to speak out loud, be able to say amen from the heart. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then I hope that the prayers of the saints here and every aspect of worship here is something that draws you, that you say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be able to join in with those prayers. I can't pray the prayers they pray because what they're saying to God, it's, I don't have that. What they're singing to God, I don't have that. I can't amen all of this. But I hope you'd want to. And so, I hope that as we pour out our hearts with confidence to God, with those who are His children, that our hope will be an appeal to those who are outside that hope. And if you would respond to that this evening, then if we can help you in any way, won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?